My friends, pray with me. Gracious God, I feel that your Holy Spirit is knocking on the door of our hearts and on the door of this church. Help us to open up and let you in so that you might have your way with us and transform us from being a timid and fearful people into a powerful, joyful people. In Jesus' name I ask this. Amen. You know, you just never know who's going to come knocking at the door. On Friday, Deanna and I went to see the movie True Grit. Maddie, a 14-year-old girl, knocks on the door and rouses the old Marshall Rooster Cogburn. Together, they form this team of justice and grace. It's a good movie, lots of religious significance. But of course, I see religious significance in just about everything. That's what you pay me for, I guess. You know, the past 2 weeks, we have been attentive to those who knocked and refused to leave Tahrir Square until the collective voices of millions of Egyptians were heard and the door to democracy was opened. This month, we celebrate African History Month and remember this month about fellow citizens who kept knocking at the door until they had the right to vote. And they had the voice and right not to be seen as second-class citizens. Remember, Jesus said, "Knock, and the door will be opened. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened." We've just participated in the most precious of sacraments, baptism. Little Lola Rose and Cole Patrick, beloved children for whom Christ died, they came knocking at the door. And we've welcomed them with laughter and with tears and with open hearts full of love because they are Christ's own. They have now entered into a worldwide fellowship of peculiar people like you who trust God. We don't know what will become of them. Will they be successful and happy? I mean, what does that even mean? No guarantees. What triumphs will they celebrate? What tragedies will they have to suffer? No clue. You know, it may be the case that they decide that Christian faith is irrelevant for them. But you know what we've just declared? They have been marked indelibly today by the waters of grace and acceptance. I mean, did you hear those words? I think Clover said them, and if not, then I said them too. Claimed by God. Claimed by God. Freed from sin and death. What do these kids know about sin and death? They're made members of this church. Wow, that's subversive stuff we just did. And you never know what's going to happen when someone comes knocking at the door. Because some would say that Lola and Cole are knocking at the door, wanting to enter into a church, living in a world at a very precarious time. It's not a good time to knock on the door of the Presbyterian Church. I mean, the denomination has lost half its members since 1970. Lots more leaving than coming. Some are knocking at the front door, others are leaving through the back door. Now, although at Forest Hill we have institutionally declared our intention to ordain those who have the gifts of ministry, the gifts for ministry, no matter sexual orientation, our denomination continues to be divided, and once again, an overture instigated by this presbytery, I am proud to say, is being voted on across our denomination that would change our book of order again, this time allowing churches and presbyteries to ordain women and men who show that they have the gifts and qualities needed to lead the church, regardless of sexual orientation or anything else. Do we let folks in who are knocking at the door? More inclusive churches could ordain. More conservative churches would not be required. Seems reasonable to me. But this is causing great consternation. And a whole group of pastors from the Presbyterian Church have written what they call a pastoral epistle to the church entitled, Time for Something New. And they begin the letter with these words. It struck me. Quote, conflict has debilitated the PCUSA. We believe we will not survive without drastic intervention. The PCUSA is in trouble on many fronts. Well, you know the arguments by now. It's about how we interpret the Bible. It is about how we declare its authority. It's about how we witness to Christ. And yes, there are Christians who see this ordination issue as the beginning of the death of the church and who grieve deeply about what seems to be the denial of biblical teaching and Reformed theology. And there are some who see this whole issue as the beginning of the death of the church, and they feel fine. For in the crisis is a new beginning, a spiritual rebirth of Pentecostal freedom, and I am one of those. Frankly, I for one am not concerned about yet another split in the church, one more schism. We've been there before, since day one. I mean, think of the author of Acts. We call him Luke. He wrote at a time of great church division. St. Paul wrote letters to churches that were divided about just about everything. See, Paul realized, this is his peculiar genius, that unity in Christ does not mean unanimity, but the desire to love Jesus. The more things change, the more they stay the same. So it's no coincidence that Derry read from Acts 11 this morning. It couldn't be more timely, more contemporary, more exactly what we need to hear today. So pay attention. It is no coincidence that Luke places this story of Peter and Cornelius right in the heart of Acts. Now, he read from chapter 11, verses 1 to 18, but the story begins in chapter 10. So two whole chapters right in the middle of this work are dedicated to this moment when Peter had to change his mind. Peter's world got rocked. And don't think an author doesn't have intention for placing the story right in the middle of things. Peter catches a glimpse of the largeness, you see, the largeness of God's intention. Institutions cannot contain God's Spirit. And everywhere, the Christian gospel is about extending the boundaries. Yes, rules will be broken, expectations will change, certainties are shaken, tables are overturned. You know that story about Jesus. And just think, it all started with a knock on the door. Think about this. Let me phrase it this way. Peter, the prince of the apostles, think about this. He's not just some like low character. This is Peter, the one handpicked by Jesus himself to be the rock upon which the church will be built, is having a crisis of faith. So anytime you have a crisis of faith, don't worry about it. Peter's been there. Everybody's been there. He stands at the door not knowing exactly what to do. I mean, St. Peter, I call him, he's a Bible believer. He knows well from his childhood what the scriptures say about the Gentiles. They're not bad people, but just not of the promise. Good Bible-believing people like Peter didn't eat with Gentiles. It was unclean. Good Bible-believing people like Peter knew the biblical food laws. And there was some food you simply did not eat. It's in Leviticus. It's in the Bible. And so St. Peter, a good Bible believer, responds to the voice that comes to him by night saying, get up, Peter, kill and eat. With the words, by no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth. Don't you just love it when people get holier than God? I mean, that's what Peter's doing. Peter's colleagues, other apostles and believers, they would have bolted the door. They criticized Peter's decision with the eight great words of the church: "We have never done it that way before." I mean, they say, "Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?" What they mean is, man, it's not only an unclean thing to do, it's bad for the reputation of the church. It might drive some people away. It's not according to the Bible. That's their argument. Then there's Cornelius, this Gentile, this outsider. And guess what? God is already talking to him. Like God needs the church's permission? The Spirit is already being given to one outside the boundaries. I mean, we've seen this before. Ruth. What a wonderful story of a woman outside the boundaries who then becomes, I think, the grandmother or great-grandmother of David. She's not even Jewish. She's not one of the chosen people. What is God doing here? So Cornelius sends three advocates who stand at Peter's door knocking. They simply will not go away. You understand where I'm going with this, I hope. Even though St. Peter is a Bible believer and he wants to follow the word of God simply and plainly. I mean, I'll give him credit. I love Peter. Peter has this mind-blowing experience as he is speaking to the three men from Caesarea, probably treating them like we do when Jehovah's Witness comes knocking at our door. The Holy Spirit falls upon them. Peter says, just as it fell upon us at the beginning. I mean, we got a little mini Pentecost going. We have a little mini creation going on. See, this is why Peter's so cool. I love Peter. He challenged the church of his day to rethink how to read what God was doing, how to reinterpret what God seemed to intend, how to reform the scriptures and confessions, you see, what they were teaching for their day. And the essential question that rocked Peter's world was, what do you do when the Spirit moves and gives gifts, when those who don't belong are doing the same thing we are doing? I mean, that is about as plain a reading of this text as I know how to read. What do you do when the outsider comes to your door and says, "Let me enter, baptize me, let me use my gifts, let me be who I am to the glory of God, or ordain me"? Now, I believe to the core of my Christian being, in all humility, and I mean that, that the lesson seems so powerfully clear here. Who are we to refuse to accept those to whom the Spirit has been given? I do not know how plainer to be. Who are we to refuse those who come knocking at the door? I mean, of course we test the spirits. Not everyone's called to leadership. We're not stupid. But if you got the gift, God bless you. Now, surely, and I want to be really fair, I really do, and respectful, of course there are some passages of Scripture, there, that seem to be clear about particular issues of faithful living. I know that. I've read them all. But here we are. See, I see this as a delightful, creative tension to climb into, not something to run away from. We are called to interpret, to engage with Scripture, people. And here is one thing I do, and it's only me. If it doesn't work for you, find something else. I always loved C.S. Lewis. I think it's in Mere Christianity. He says, this is how I explain it. If you don't like it, figure it out for yourself. I always thought that was wonderfully freeing. Somebody like a C.S. Lewis would say that. But here's one thing I do when confronted by conflicting scripture passages. I believe it is as old as the rabbis, as old as Jesus and before. interpret the narrower passages by the broader ones, rather than the other way around. The very few verses that even talk about sexual orientation, in my mind, are trumped by the story of Cornelius, for example, by the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, by the words of St. Paul that in Christ Jesus, there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. How broad do you want? Or by Jesus himself. Remember when the question, so what do I have to do? What's the greatest of the commandments? And what did he say? Love the Lord God with all your heart and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And as my rabbi friend says, who actually quotes that, because you know Jesus was quoting it from a Jewish source, he goes, and all the rest is commentary. I love that. Here's another practical thing to consider as you're engaging with your Bible to help frame the argument. In my opinion, and it's not just me alone, I mean a lot of Christians who feel this way, the Bible is not just a series of propositions about how you get into heaven. The stories of the Bible are living narratives of faithful people encountering a very real God in real time, wondering what in the world God is doing, and then they want to hang on for the ride and trust. See, they believe in all things God is sufficient, and in all things God is good, and in all things God is God, so we better be paying attention. That's why we have to engage with the Bible. It's our story, it's our narrative. So I got to tell you, I am not fearful about this world. See, true love casts out all fear. Fear is not in our vocabulary. I am not fearful about the church's future. I am not fearful about the present crisis. I am not fearful about what's going on in our world today. I am not fearful for Lola and for Cole. They're going to be fine. I'm not fearful because of Lola and Cole, frankly. That's why I'm a Christian. See, it really is personal. This is why I am a Christian, because I believe in Jesus Christ and the Spirit of Christ is still working out in us and in me and in you, through us, with us, despite us, still knocking at the door. The unfolding of the greatest story ever told. And you and I are actors in it. It's not for you and me to defend or to kill the living word by clinging, in my opinion, to the noose of inerrancy. It's for us to let go of. Breathe deep. Take each step with awe and wonder at what God is doing. And work on your own story of faith. And tell others about the good news, because it's still life-changing. About the welcome, about the fellowship, about the boundaries being expanded and the door being knocked down. That's just the way I see it. I am sure that I'm not completely right, but I know that I'm not completely wrong either. I trust God. Do you? Man, I want the bravery of Cornelius. I want that bravery to say, why not me? And then go knock on and maybe knock some doors down. I want the bravery of St. Peter, who has this grace, even against his instincts, you see, to open up the door when something bigger's on the doorstep, and I want to open it too in awe and wonder to see what God is doing. It's all about the gifts. It's all about trust. And as St. Peter himself says, if God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God? You hear someone knocking at your door? Open it. Amen? Amen. Amen.